Pearl Church was better than the sermon, so I fully expect that to happen. But at least we'll keep it short. We know what's going on now.
And Jacob left Beersheba
and set out for Haran. And he came upon a certain place and stopped there for the night. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place, and he dreamed. And look, a ramp was set against the ground, with its top reaching the heavens. And look, messengers of God were going up and coming down it.
We have the scripture, and then we can go to the top. So this is probably similar to what Jacob may have seen in his dream. Jacob's actually not far from home. He's just a couple days into his journey. But he's already in the unknown. He has left his family, fleeing the wrath of his brother, and he has no protection. He's on his own with only a stone at his head. I think we sometimes underestimate the power of place, how much location and space shape our identity and our experience. In ancient times, gods were presumed to be local. Differing geography and climates dictated different ways of living, and the feeling of each place was unique, and therefore required unique supplications to local deities. This seems kind of foreign to us, although perhaps our dedication to local sports teams is actually remarkably similar in fervor and devotion. They inspire us, unite us, with particular rituals and songs and signs of allegiance. And as we travel, we too choose whether to carry our gods with us or eventually assimilate into a new home and adopt the local sports team as our own, or maybe develop our own method of syncretism. The mascots of my life have been fairly peculiar. I was going to do a slide of them, but they're all quite odd, actually. I started out as a Knoxon Red Devil. We were very rowdy and screamed a lot, but my mother drew the line at being a Red Devil cheerleader. That was just going to go a little too far. And from there, I moved on to the Choke Judges, very preppy, not very inspiring at all. And they have since changed to the Wild Boars, which I think will be a little more exciting for them. College presented a different problem. Lord Jeffrey Amherst was not only a servant of the king, but also intentionally gave smallpox blankets to Indians, which was difficult for Amherst, and so they had just also elected a new mascot of the mammoth. When I came here as an Italian, I was sort of excited to have fighting Alini! And then I found out it was not a shame of pasta after all. Geography and place are powerful, and we often find ourselves seeking an experience associated with place. Last week, I was at the beach, and I remembered why so many people gravitate towards the water. Running along this beach at low tide was quite different from my run this morning down Clark Street to New Covenant. It was beautiful, and I felt a new way of experiencing. But I will say that for me, this is the place that it's been so often. This is the place that I experience the Holy Spirit. And I understand how for the youth group who are going to go on the trip to Michigan or going to go backpacking, it's interesting that Anya was on this very same trip so many years ago. Mark was about 10, I think, then when he had that trip. And so throughout the summer as we travel, perhaps our question is, how do you experience God in these new places? What new truths, or perhaps forgotten old truths, might you discover about God when you are outside of your ordinary life, beyond your comfort zone, in a different place? Jacob was definitely beyond his comfort zone. He is fleeing from his life, from the brother he tricked out of the blessing and greater inheritance, leaving his beloved mother, going alone to a place he has never been. Place is an important theme in this chapter. It's repeated 6 times in this short section. Jacob says, upon waking,
"Indeed, the Lord is in this place, and I did not know." And he was afraid, and he said, "How fearsome is this place? This can be but the house of God, and this is the gate of the heavens."
Which is, of course, where he got the name Bethel, house of God, renamed the town. Jacob describes what I think Barbara was saying the Celts later called thin places. A place that heaven and earth seem very close together, where he sees a glimpse of God's glory. And he's taken by surprise, inspiring fear and awe to be so close to heaven. There seems to be something about the place marked by a unique experience with Yahweh. So he gets up in the morning and makes his altar kind of holy ground. I'm intrigued by the idea of thin places, in part because it reminds us to pay attention to place and space. Jacob had not known what kind of place he was in, that it was a place to enter into God's presence. It was only when he was asleep that his consciousness is open to perceiving what is really happening there. For a moment, he has taken his eyes off of his earthly situation and is able to look up to the heavens. I wonder sometimes what it takes for us to slow down, to take our eyes off ourselves, and allow God to open our eyes to the nearness of God's presence. Perhaps it is a particular place, sleeping outside in nature, more intimately in touch with creation than in our ordinary sheltered lives. Or maybe it's in church, consecrated by the prayers and praises of people who have time and again asked for God's presence to be here. But I think this passage points to a different kind of thin places that goes beyond physical location. As we look at Jacob's experience, we also see how circumstances in our lives can create kind of a metaphorical thin place, a place of vulnerability and openness to hearing and seeing God in a new way. He's removed from his home and his family, fleeing into the unknown. Jacob's at a time of transition between two identities. He has been the contentious younger brother, his mother's favorite son, but now he's on a journey to become husband, a father, to establish his own household. He's finally grown up, and this is where God meets him. Right.
And look, the Lord was poised over him, and he said, "I, the Lord, am the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, to you I will give it, and to your seed. And your seed shall be like the dust of the earth, and shall burst forth to the west, the east, and the north, and the south. And all the clans of the earth shall be blessed through you and through your seed. And look, I am with you, and I will guard you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave till I have done that which I have spoken to you."
The question before Jacob is the same as the question before us. Who will be our God? Will we choose the God of our parents, the God who has promised and spoken to them? Or will we choose new gods in the place where we are going, of our spouses or of that little place? What kind of bargains will we make with our gods, and what do we expect God to do for us? Jacob's response to Yahweh is a bit jarring. Despite his vision of heaven and God's outpouring of promises to him, Jacob makes his vow conditional and transactional.
"And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone he had put at his head. He set it as a pillar and poured oil over its top. And he called the name of that place Beth-El, though the name of the town before had been Luz. And Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If the Lord God be with me and guard me on this safe into my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I set as a pillar will be a house of God. And everything that you give me, I will surely tithe to you.
Yahweh has promised land and descendants and blessing. Relationship of God being with him, guarding him, bringing him back to the land and not leaving him. Jacob wants the presence in the garden, but he also stipulates the food and the clothing as well. And then he'll give a tenth of all God has given back to God. As we've noted before, the writer of Genesis doesn't judge this, doesn't say whether this is good or bad, but leaves us to draw our own conclusions. This is a different way of interacting with Yahweh than his grandfather Abraham. And much like our responses to God, reveals more about Jacob than it does about Yahweh. Today, and each day, we have an opportunity to respond to God. God who desires relationship, to be with us, to bless others through us. Where are we on our journey? Perhaps you too are in a time of transition, moving from one identity to another, where the road ahead is unknown. Perhaps you feel alone. This is an opportunity for your eyes to be open to the nearness of God to you, to hear the promises of relationship and presence and protection. How might you respond to God? Or maybe today you're in a stable place where not much is changing. But as you look at your interactions with God, perhaps they are more of a, you do this for me, and I'll do that for you. How might God be calling you to focus more on presence and relationship, a new intimacy and discovery of who God is, rather than what you need? Or perhaps God is calling you to pay attention to place, to look around and see with new eyes that this is also a spiritual realm, that heaven is just separated from us by a thin veil. Today, as on each Sunday here, the communion tables are set around the room, a place that is open to each of us. Many of us have found communion to be a kind of thin place where God comes and meets us in a special way. Perhaps it is a moment of quiet where you can consider where you are on your journey, how God is being revealed to you, how you might respond. Before we go to communion, Matt is going to come and sing Here by the Water, which talks about bringing our stones and consecrating a place, reminding us of the need to mark those times in our lives that are special, where we have a relationship and an experience with God that we can come back to and remember. And then after he's done, the tables are open all of us, anyone who would like to have a relationship with Jesus and meet God there.
Southfield of clover, moonshining over the valley, joining the song of the river to the great giver of the great good. As it unfolds me, somehow it pulls me together. I realize I've been singing, still it comes ringing clearer than here by the water, I'll build an altar to praise you. Out of the stones that I found you, I'll set them down here, rough as they are. Knowing you can make them holy, knowing you can make them holy, knowing you can make them. in Calvary yearning has kept on returning to move me down roads I've never had chosen. Have the time frozen to know to feel. I know it was stormy, I hope it was for me a learning. But on the road wasn't mine, though. Someone that I know has walked here before. And here by the water, I'll build an altar to praise you. Out of the stones that I found here, I'll set them down here, rough as they are. Knowing you can make them whole. Knowing you can make them whole. Knowing you can.